Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and I want to look at verses 1 through 5 with you this evening. This whole chapter of Isaiah here is a glorious testament to our God's great ability to accomplish His will and purpose in His Son. And that to save a people whom He loves and whom He chose for Himself before the foundation of the world. And it's His ability to glorify the Son, to glorify His name and to glorify Him in our hearts, to exalt Him and to extol Him in our hearts. And so when we look at this chapter, I believe you'd readily agree that this chapter comes behind no other chapter. If you look at all the greatest chapters, this one comes behind none of them. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It describes our Savior. It describes His sufferings and what He accomplished for you who believe Him in His sufferings, in His death. And it describes His resurrection and the glory that should follow His accomplished salvation for His people. Our Lord here came for the purpose of being our surety. He came to be our surety, to pay the debt that you and I cannot pay. We ran it up. We ran it up with our sin and our folly and our foolishness. But Christ, as a faithful husband, faithful God, faithful Savior for you that He loves, He came as your surety, as your substitute, and sacrificed Himself to the Father to atone for our sins, to put away our sin forever, that we might stand before our God, accepted of Him, received by Him in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. When the Jews saw Christ and were speaking to Him, it says in John chapter 6, verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Man is always looking to see what he can do, to do that which only God can do. And that is the answer to that question. What can we do? Nothing. Nothing. We can do nothing in doing the works of God. God must do the works of God. And He did them in Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Christ, being the Son of God as our Savior, willingly came and accomplished eternal redemption for all His people scattered throughout the world, Jew and Gentile. There's one Savior, one salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's to whom our hearts are directed. And that's to whom our hearts are directed in this chapter, and to whom the Spirit turns our hearts and our minds and our thoughts upon Christ, because He alone is salvation. There is no salvation in any other. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because He accomplished that in His salvation for His people. Having accomplished our salvation and being raised again from the dead, He received gifts, ascension gifts, which He freely gives to His people, in pouring out the Holy Ghost who seeks you out, you whom He loves from eternity, and separates you unto the hearing of this gospel, making you to hear this word, to see Christ, to be brought to His obedience and behold your Savior. How He loves you, His people. How He laid down His life for you and took it up again, and so took your life as well, gave you life in Himself. And we live now in our Lord and Savior, having a new birth, a spiritual birth, that we may know him and believe him and trust him and follow him all the days of our lives. This is what our Savior has done for us. I've titled this message, The Glorious Report. The Glorious Report. Now, at the end of chapter 52, look there at verse 15. We read, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That's the blood of our Savior, sprinkling many nations. By his death, the nations were sprinkled. His people in those nations were sprinkled with his blood. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now some have not been told and have not heard, and what it's speaking of is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've not heard it. It's not been told them. Yet there are some who shall see and some who shall consider. And what that means is that salvation is all a work of grace, because many hear and don't see, and many are called but don't consider and don't understand. They just disregard what they've heard. And so what the Lord's saying is, a man can hear the good news and not hear it, not believe it, not receive it. But where the Spirit of God is concerned in the hearts of his people, he makes that word effectual in our hearts. It's all a work of grace. All a work of grace obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. And so we see then, it must be grace, because who believes this report? Who believes the gospel? And that's what the prophet asks in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm is Jesus Christ. The arm of God is Jesus Christ. And what that means is, he's the servant whom God sent, whom the Father sent. He sent the Son of God, to do this work which God has purposed to do for his people. He sent his Son. And so he is, as the servant, the arm of the Lord. And this report concerns him, concerns who he is and what he accomplished. And the prophet asks, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To who is it made known? Because there is a people who see, they will see. And there is a people who will consider, even though many a man has heard and not heard and looked and not believed these things. And so this is about the blood. This report concerns the blood of Christ, which sprinkles the nations. That's what we're looking at here in this chapter. And so this glorious chapter, what it does is it provides a very detailed description of what our Savior suffered under the mighty hand of Almighty God. It shows us what he accomplished in his sufferings and the glory of our Savior for doing the will of God his Father perfectly. Perfectly. You know, had Isaiah been alive, I don't know that he could have described it any more clear than if he had seen it there in the flesh in that day, which many Jews saw themselves. Isaiah saw it. He saw and understood what the Savior was suffering, what the Savior was accomplishing. And so what we see here, the reason why I'm going through these verses in the way that I'm approaching it tonight, is because Isaiah just takes us right through the life of our Lord and our Savior. And he begins with the birth, with the coming of our Lord. And we see how it's a lowly birth, one that is not esteemed by men, not regarded by man. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, before the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, his Son, is precious. He's tender. He's precious to our God. And when Christ came, his beginning in the flesh, his beginning there in the flesh, it seemed very small and very insignificant. And when the Jews looked upon him, according to their own fleshly understanding, it was something easy to just disregard. They didn't care for it. But the Father sent his Son to accomplish that fruitful work of redemption. That work that'll bear much fruit. You think of the offspring of our Savior. How many are his children, which are born of him, of what he's accomplished. Him being the seed that died in that ground and brought forth much fruit, perfection, according to the will of our God. And so Christ is most precious to his Father. You know, he said back in verse 13 of chapter 52, he said, "My servant shall deal prudently," meaning he shall prosper. He shall prosper in the thing which I've sent him to do. And so the Lord delights to show his glory and power in these things which man disregards and counts as a small thing or as nothing. God delights to show his glory and his power in that. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Just notice all the names and their positions of authority that are mentioned here in this verse. But then notice whom the Lord sends his word to. It says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip's also a tetrarch in another region, Iturea, and then there's Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene." There's five men so far that are great rulers among the people. And then we see in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. What happened? "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." God passed all those men of great stature and pomp and high among the view of the people. He bypasses all of them and sends his word to John, a man out in the wilderness. A man wearing leather and eating locusts and honey. A man despised by the people himself. So our Lord delights to show his glory in the things that man despises and passes by. Now, we see another thing here that Isaiah brings out concerning him being a root out of a dry ground. Certainly, we see the nod which is given to David, because Christ is born of the lineage of David. This goes back to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Sorry. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." But what does this dry ground mean? What does this dry ground mean? What we understand from that and what we know is that a dry ground is a symbol of a man who has no seed, no mobile seed, no seed to give birth to a child. And Christ comes forth out of a dry ground, meaning that he's not born of a father, of a man. A man is not his father. He's not born of the seed of Adam. Instead, we know that he's born of the seed of woman, as promised there in the garden, that he was formed in Mary's womb when she was overshadowed with the Holy Ghost, so that what was conceived in her womb was of the Lord by his mighty power. And so that's why what Isaiah is saying there is he's not born, he has no earthly father. And so even though his birth was miraculous, we find that God hid that from the understanding of the people. So that we see there in verse 2 that Christ had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And then he says in verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And one of the reasons why Christ is so despised by the people and why he's rejected by the people is because when he came, he was very lowly in appearance, very humble in appearance. He wasn't much to look at and not that charismatic person that you would get behind. And certainly he was opposed to all that the Jewish rulers stood for. And so they're looking at him and they're scrutinizing him and they're noticing, who does this guy have around him? Who are the people that the Lord even has in his inner circle? And they looked and noticed, well, these are fishermen from Galilee. And he has a publican that follows along with him. And look at that guy. He's a zealot. Look at these people and these women. And one's a harlot. And you look at the people that went around with Christ and they weren't considered people of any rank or importance. And so when men looked upon Christ, men in the flesh, according to the flesh, they looked upon him as a man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. So that they looked at him and said, that man is just best to be avoided. There's going to be trouble with him. The people are going to one day get him to be king, and then they're going to go up against Rome, and Rome's going to get involved, and they're going to crush this rebellion. Just stay away from him. Don't have anything to do with him. And we read there that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, if you have a King James Bible and you have a center reference, I think it's number 4 there. It says there, it could be translated that he hid, as it were, his face from us. He hid, as it were, his face from us. And what would that signify? If that could be translated that way, what does that mean? It means that he was hid from our eyes so that we didn't see him. We didn't recognize him. We didn't understand who he was and why he came in the flesh and what he was accomplishing. So that when we looked upon him, we didn't see the glory in him. We didn't see what he was doing. We didn't trust him. We didn't believe him. We didn't wait upon him or call upon him. We didn't understand what the Lord was doing with this man. The Jews were expecting an earthly kingdom. And so when it became very clear to them that there was going to be no earthly kingdom and that that wasn't what Christ was doing, they abandoned him and they left him. That's the conclusion Judas came to is, what am I doing here? This ain't working out. And many people forsook him and cried out, crucify him, crucify him, put him to death. And so men turned from Christ. And our Lord hid his face from them. Why? To accomplish his purpose in redeeming his people. Just as we've read a few times in 1 Corinthians 2:8, that none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you knew he was Christ, would you have crucified him? If you understood that he was the true and living God by whom you are created, would you have crucified the Savior? No. And so he was hid from our eyes and from our understanding that he would go by the determinate will and counsel of God to that cross for his people. And so we see how Christ hid himself from the people, and we see how the people hid their faces from him. Turn over to John 12 and you'll see that. John 12, and go to verse 36. It says, John 12:36, while ye have the light, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? So we see Christ hiding himself from man, and we see man hiding himself from Christ. He did not believe upon him. So with all his works and all his miracles that he did among the people, by the power of God, doing the will of God for his people, we read that our Lord was despised and we esteemed him not. In other words, man frittered away the light that he had, as it says in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. Believe it. And they didn't. They hid from him. And so what does all this confirm for us? It confirms exactly what our God teaches us in his word, throughout his word, of our great need. How that by nature we are enmity against the true and living God. And we hate him. And we war against him. And we despise him and his Christ. And we won't hear him. We won't have him to reign over us. We want to do our own thing. We want to do our own works and follow our own will. And we want to be like God, just like Adam, because we're fallen and vile, corrupt, and we come forth dead in trespasses and in sins. And so it's not about persuading men with these words. It's not about trying to persuade men to do that which a man can do in the flesh, because no man will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare it, and God reveals his will and purpose in the hearts of his people by giving them light and life and faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach this word, we declare this report, because it's by the grace of God that he conquers the heart, that he subdues the wild heart of our nature, takes out that wild heart, takes out that heart of stone, and gives a heart of flesh that hears him, that believes him, that loves him, that hungers and thirsts for his righteousness. So the Lord's teaching us here that by nature, we're not going to save ourselves. We're not going to do what is good and right and pleasing to the Lord, because we'll never look to Christ. And looking to Christ is what pleases God. And he works that by his grace in the hearts of whom he will, to look away from self and away from the filth and the dead works that we do, and to look to his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to do all that work, and did it perfectly and gloriously in himself. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's not of this flesh. That's all of Christ. But man doesn't want to come to the light because, why? Because his deeds are filthy. And he doesn't want to walk into the light where every crevice and every crack and every foul thing will be exposed by the light of God. And he'll stand there being reproved of God in his nakedness. And so that's why man doesn't want to come to the Lord. And therefore, man despises Christ and esteems him not. He hides himself from him and puts him away. But that brings us to verse 4 and 5. Notwithstanding what we are in nature, notwithstanding our despising of him and our unbelief, we read verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What our Savior did was he took upon him our likeness, the likeness of sinful man. Yet he himself is without sin, without stain, the stain and guilt of sin, the shame of sin, without that blemish. He's perfect. And he came in the flesh to feel those sinless weaknesses that we have, those weaknesses that we have that aren't sinful. He feels our pain. He knows what it is to feel hunger and thirst. He knows what it is to be despised and hated. and shamefully treated. He knows what it is to, feel sickness and disease and horror, because he took those things to himself. He took that unto himself as a high priest, that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. So he felt sorrow, and he felt grief, and he bore that which gives us sorrow and troubles us and grieves us and pains us. He took that to himself as our high priest, as our sacrifice, and he, as our great physician, healed our physical diseases. He healed our physical infirmities and diseases. Matthew wrote it that way. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, we read that when evening was come, when it was getting dark, they brought unto Christ many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. He took that infirmity of their sickness to himself, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's from Isaiah 53:4. But not only was it our bodily diseases that he took, not only did he feel all that pain and sorrow and grief in the physical diseases and infirmities, he also cured that deadly disease that we have of sin and death, which we cannot cure ourselves of. And that he did by the sacrifice of himself for our sin, in bearing our sin in his own body for his people, the sins of his people, and made satisfaction for our sins by his sacrifice. He made satisfaction, meaning God forgives all our iniquities, all our trespasses, all our sins against him who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All his people look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made satisfaction for our sins there on the tree. And so the griefs and the sorrows that he bore was for his chosen people, for whose sin he bore in their place, taking their punishment. And Peter writes of it that way. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he had that Isaiah 53 verse 4 right there when he wrote that. And so we see how that Christ bore our infirmities and our diseases, not the least of which, but was our sin, that disease and that infirmity, which we could not take away. Christ took it away. And all the while he did that, we despised him and we esteemed him not. Nevertheless, he came and did that for you who he loves, who could not free ourselves. And so Christ was there making satisfaction unto God as the surety of his people. And Isaiah records that when we looked at that, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he was getting what he deserved. We thought that he was that God had forsaken him. But in reality, he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted for us, for you, his people that believe him. That's why he was stricken and smitten and afflicted. And so the prophet tells us further in verse 5, Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so we see in all this suffering, this is what our Lord, as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for his people, this is what he came to accomplish and what he accomplished for his people. He made an atonement. He made a covering for our sin. And he took those sins and went to that tree, to the cross. And there was crushed under the weight of those sins, under the weight of the punishment, under the vindictive wrath of God, which was our due, Christ took it. He bore that as our substitute, to pay that debt, to put it away, to carry it away as those sins which were laid upon the scapegoat that took it off into the wilderness. So our sins were laid upon Christ, and He carried them away, forever gone, out of sight, never to be seen again. And Christ, He accomplished that, and your sins are gone before God, because Christ put them away, and His blood covers all our sins, so that we will not answer for our sins. Christ answered for them. We will not be punished for our sins. Christ was punished for the sins of His people. And so all that believe on Christ, the guilt of our sins is removed by Him, and we go free. We go free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God was pleased to pour out His holy justice upon His Son, that he spared Him not, that we would be spared, and that we would go free in Him. Now, there's one part of that verse 5 that really catches my eye. It's the last phrase where it says, "And with His stripes we are healed." That word "stripes" is actually the word "bruise." That really is the word "bruise." And what it has in mind there is that black and blue mark. The black and blue mark that you get when you get a bruise. And what's happening there in that bruise? That's where all the blood is being gathered together. That's where the blood is gathered together and settles, right there. And what is that a picture of? Every mark, every stroke, every beating that our Savior took by the punishment of God for our sins, His blood gathers there and covers it and protects you so that you don't feel the stroke and you don't feel the punishment. Because His blood is gathered together at the mark where our sin is and covers it so that we go free from the punishment of our God. Do you see how precious the blood of Christ is? Do you see how precious and gracious and loving and kind our Savior is? We're off just thumbing our nose at Him and despising Him. How He did all that work while we were yet enemies of God. And gave His life while we were undeserving sinners. And had no thought of Him. Yet Christ laid down His life in such love and mercy. And so when you read 1 Peter 2:24, the whole of that verse, he says it again. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." And look. "By whose stripes or whose bruises ye were healed." So every time you see those words, just remember the blood. The blood was gathered there to cover your sins. And rejoice. Give glory to God for what your Savior, the great, wonderful physician did, who heals our infirmities by taking them to Himself, to put them all away. To put them all away that we might have forgiveness in Him. And now have life in Him. So the prophet asks, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It's revealed to you that are sinners. That you who have no righteousness and no means of obtaining any righteousness for yourselves. Who have no atonement, no covering that you've made. But it's for you that look to Christ, that look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of your sins, who is the Savior of you who put away your sins, because He came for sinners. And so His people know, "I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty, vile one, deserving of hell, but Christ took that punishment. He bore that wrath of God that I might go free in Him. And His blood has sprinkled upon me and covers me and sets me free in Him." And so we hear that report and we believe it and say, "What a glorious report. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ." And we know that because of the Spirit, that ascension gift which He received for His people and pours it out upon you, whereby you hear the report and it's more than just silly words to you. It's life. its joy, its peace, and gladness with our God. And so you that believe him and look to the Savior, bless the name of your God, bless your Lord, be thankful to him and rejoice in him evermore. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him, for God is merciful to all who come to him in the blood of Christ, trusting Christ and Christ alone. Not for what you've done, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he receives and forgives them for Christ's sake. That, brethren, is the glorious report. Amen.